This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. I'd like to start with verse 8 that begins to speak of Abraham, and this is the last portion that will speak of Abraham in Hebrews 11. So beginning in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. God tested Abraham. I haven't met many students that enjoy tests. Most of you would rather go to the dentist and get a tooth pulled than go through a test, I think, right? I see some nodding. I bet that's the Presbyterian way of saying amen, amen. Testing is hard, and we don't enjoy going through tests. But there is a purpose behind those tests, even the academic tests that we go through. When you go through a test in school, there's a way of seeing that, yes, you're learning the subject that you are studying. And you want that. You want the engineer who's building your bridge to be able to do their math and to understand strength of materials. You want the doctor who's operating on you to understand the difference between a kidney and a liver. If they don't know that, if they fail their tests, you don't want them operating on you or doing their vocation, right? So that testing has a purpose. It reveals places for students where they're lacking, where they need to grow, where they need to be strengthened. And as a student, you can approach the test that way. You can say, here is something that's showing me I need to grow in this area. You don't have to be afraid of tests. They're there for a good purpose. God's tests are there for a good purpose. God uses trials to refine your faith and to prove your faith. You don't need to be afraid of God or of his tests. In the Christian life, that's what God does. In the life of Abraham, we have an illustration of the Lord testing a saint. Today we're going to dig into God's call to Abraham to offer up his only son. and how the Lord refined and proved his faith through that test. We'll begin with the test that Abraham went through. Abraham's test is this. God came to Abraham, called to him, and said, "Go to the mountain I will show you, and offer up your son Isaac as a burnt offering." Now, Abraham had been through a variety of tests leading up to this point. If you're to read through Genesis, and we've been reading some of those passages in our services, you'll already be familiar with some of the tests that Abraham faced. This is the final one that Genesis records. Not that Abraham would never be tempted ever again in his life, but this is something of a final exam for Abraham, a comprehensive exam, as it were. Something that brings together all of the subject matter that Abraham has been learning. And just like you and your semester exams will be tested in a comprehensive way. In a sense, Abraham is tested this way. And there are several things that make this test hard. The first is obvious. Who wants to lose a child to death, let alone be called by God in an admittedly confusing request, "Abraham, go and offer up your son"? How is Abraham going to understand that? But even more, just take into context who Abraham was and who Isaac was. Isaac was Abraham's son of the promise. And in saying that, I hope that you will remember that as Hebrews identifies, that this is the son that God said, "I will give you a child that will lead to descendants as many as the stars in the sky." And through this son, through Isaac, the Redeemer will come. In Isaac, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And remember, that's the language of identifying the coming of Jesus. And so Abraham knew Isaac to be the son through whom the Redeemer would be born. And yet, God himself came to him and said, "Take your son, take Isaac, this son of the promise, and offer him up as a burnt offering." Here, more than ever, I like the analogy of a journey to describe Abraham. I've used this several times in describing Abraham, and I'll come back to it here and remind you of how that helps me to understand. So, Abraham knew his beginning point of the journey, point A, and he knew the ending point of his journey, point B, but God didn't show him or tell him what was the path that he would travel on to get from point A to point B. And this is especially true in this particular point, because here he is having come from a point where God said, "I will give you children," and he's arrived at point B. He's received the son of the promise. And the Lord has led him through a variety of different things that he didn't understand, and sometimes kind of fumbled his way through, taking matters into his own fists, and trying to accomplish that promise. And yet the Lord still brought him to point B. He had the son of promise, Isaac. But there was another point on the horizon that Isaac represented. And that other point on the further horizon is Jesus himself. And now he's at point B, and there's another destination that he sees further off in the future. And he knows that God has given me Isaac, and through Isaac will come Jesus. But how will I get there if Isaac is dead, if I kill Isaac, this is the test that God gave to Abraham. Hebrews 11 uses this language. He says that God tested Abraham by and called Isaac Abraham's only begotten son. It's a fascinating designation. I hope you immediately think of Jesus at this point. Now, Abraham did have other children, but Hebrews deliberately uses this language so that we would make the covenant connection to Jesus with Isaac. It goes on, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed will be called. So just think about that test that Abraham was undergoing at this point. The son of the promise that would lead to Jesus. God was calling him to offer up as a burnt offering. There seems to be a conflict here between the command, offer him up, and the promise of Jesus Christ. How is it that Abraham will pass this test? Hebrews leads us to answer it by considering Abraham's faith. How would Abraham face this test? Where did he find answers between the conflict between the command and the promise? Well, it's in the fact that Abraham knew God. Abraham knew not only the promises that God had made, but Abraham knew God himself. Like the way that Calvin talks about this passage when he says that Abraham knew that God could not be his adversary. God could not be his enemy. And he knew this from all of the dealings that God had with him, all of the promises, all of the tests that Abraham had already been through. I've said that Abraham kind of fumbled his way through some of those tests. He understands the promise, but sometimes he's not quite sure how they're to be accomplished, and so takes things into his own hands. And the Lord so lovingly reorients him and corrects him and says, no, Ishmael is not the son of the promise. No, Hagar is not the way of my covenant. Sarah is. Isaac is. And Abraham knew God. And through this long wait for Isaac, the Lord was teaching him about his faithfulness. And when Isaac was born, they laughed and rejoiced that God did keep his word. Abraham knew God and knew that he could not be his enemy. And so the Lord had been strengthening him and training him to trust and to place his faith implicitly in this God of promise. So what would he do with the conflict between the promise and the command? Well, earlier in his life, he tried to figure it out on his own and tried to take things into his own hands. But here in this instance, Abraham leaves his confusion and his inability to know how this is going to work out in God's hands. And he can do so for good reason. He could leave the contradiction in God's hands because he knew the promise and he knew the command. They both were clear. And so Abraham could obey God knowing that God could be trusted. If God had promised, then it surely will take place. So when the command seemed to conflict with the promise, Abraham trusted God. The Lord had promised Isaac, and he had specifically said that the inheritance would be reckoned through Isaac. And so Abraham believed. And believed in such a way that he could say to his servants, the boy and I will go and worship on the mountain. And we will return. It's not wishful thinking here in Abraham's part. He is expressing his faith at this point. He's expressing his confidence that God would indeed provide. That was his answer to Isaac as well. Isaac had been raised worshiping the Lord and knew exactly what was going on. They had the wood, they had the fire, they had the knife. But Father, Daddy, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Can you imagine Abraham's heart at this point when his own son asks him a question like that? Knowing what was going to happen, he was there to sacrifice his son. But he could answer something more than that. My son, the Lord will provide. That's an answer of faith. An answer of obedience to the command, but of faith that Hebrews says that Abraham reckoned this. If the command is that Isaac should die, and the promise is that Isaac shall live, then I know that Isaac shall live. It must be this, that God can raise the dead. And they'd already experienced something of this, Abraham and Sarah. Remember that Isaac himself was born from one who is as good as dead. Isaac's birth was a miracle itself. Life from death. And so standing on these promises, Abraham was able to believe. And he could go and, in obedience to God, he could take his son, his only son Isaac, and tie him up with ropes and put him on the altar and take the knife to kill his son. Believing God will provide. God did provide. The angel of the Lord speaks and stops Abraham before the death of Isaac and provides a ram that was caught in the thicket, in the bushes. And so Abraham unties his son and he replaces Isaac with this substitute, with this lamb that God had provided. They offer up the lamb that he and his son Isaac return to his servants and they go back home. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, the author says that this was God's test. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. What this passage does is it leads us to think about the testing that we go through in this life. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe that the Lord is directing all of our paths. And so we can say that even the trials that we go through, that the Lord has a sovereign purpose in them. Just as a quick aside, some older translations say that Abraham was tempted. And I would remind you that God does not tempt. That's what James says. that is beyond the nature of a holy God. Instead, what is being spoken of in Genesis is the testing that God brings to refine and to prove our faith. I like to think of both of those terms, refinement and proof, as something that Abraham illustrates about our faith. Refinement has the sense of purifying or strengthening a substance. I'm not familiar with working with metals, but in reading about it, it's a fairly easy idea. Precious metals are put into an intense heat so that they melt from being a solid into a liquid. When that happens, there are impurities in the gold or the silver that get burned out because of that intense heat. And the Bible uses that analogy to help you understand God's purpose for some of the trials that you go through, that He is refining you, even as fire refines silver and gold. This is part of God's purpose. They train you to turn away in humbleness from your own self-reliance and self-righteousness, to instead throw yourself upon an utter dependence upon your Lord. They train you to trust more and more in Christ alone. So how did Abraham learn this? Well, he learned in a very dramatic way that God would provide. Remember that I said that Abraham was longing for something that he couldn't quite see. He was longing for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that was promised. And he really couldn't see the connection between Isaac and the Redeemer if Isaac were to die. And yet he could say, the Lord will provide. And God helped him to see it more immediately, because neither could he see how that would happen with Isaac. How is it that Isaac is being called to be offered up, but Abraham could say the Lord would provide? Well, by faith, the Lord was using this trial to refine his faith, to understand in a more deep, in a deeper way, that God will provide for that sacrifice. And so, Abraham was learning that there was a substitute for sin, a substitute for the sacrifice that must be made. It would eventually be Jesus. But he already knew something of sacrifices. Now he could tell that this covenant son, this only begotten son, Isaac, would be redeemed, would be delivered by a substitute. And he was learning, and his faith was being refined by this test. It was also proved. Trials prove a faith in him. This is not so hard to understand. Put it into a sports analogy, and if your team does not play well this year, a fair weather fan just says, oh well, and quits rooting for them. So my favorite baseball team, the Kansas City Royals, is in the very bottom of the league right now. They have almost the most losses of all of the teams. They're not quite there, but they're close. But I haven't stopped being a fan. I believe in them. They'll be resurrected next year. Or maybe 2 or 3 years down the road. I still wear my Royals hat, and I prove my faith by the trial of still cheering for a team that's down at the bottom. Well, why are you a Christian when you go through these terrible things? Why follow this ancient book? You're proving what is most valuable. You're proving that God is, and that He may be trusted, and that He's a loving Father. Listen to the way that Peter speaks of it, and you'll recognize both refinement and proving here. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The genuineness of your faith proves that God is worthy of praise and honor and glory. So what was proved in Abraham's life? It was proved that God keeps His word. It was proved that He will send a Redeemer. It was proved that He will resurrect from the dead. God had a purpose in this for Abraham. And God has a purpose for you as well in the sufferings that you go through. Abraham's trial lead us to draw a general application to your present life and the trials that you are going through or that you will go through. More could be said about suffering, but we can say this from Abraham's faith, that God has a purpose in this. And part of His purpose is to bring about the very same refining of your faith and proving of your faith as He does in Abraham. The Bible teaches, and your experiences prove this, that we do indeed go through a variety of trials and tribulations. Now we are very thankful that God knows us individually, that His tests are personal, and that He has said He will not tempt you or allow temptation to overcome you. In other words, He is tender in His shepherding. God's test for Abraham is not the test that He may have for you. But He does test. He does shepherd you in a way so that your faith will grow. Other passages in Scripture speak of this. Read Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1, and you'll see that there is cause to rejoice even in tribulation because the Lord is working faith in you. That's part of the refinement of what's taking place. In Abraham, we learn that through trials, or maybe especially through trials, that God is stripping away those competing faiths, those competing trusts that you might have. The trust in your own ability or your own competency. The trust that you might have in finagling things so it comes out just right. The trust that you have to manipulate or to cause things to be the best for you. Through trial, He leads you to cast yourself upon Him more and more completely. A passage like this is one that is very searching. For I know that in the weakness of my own flesh, that I tremble at the prospect of trial and tribulation. In the weakness of my flesh, I recognize my tendency to still cling to my own wisdom and understanding and think, I know best. I know what should be done in this situation. And in the weakness of my flesh, I'm afraid of these tests. But Abraham teaches me not to be afraid. Teaches me to understand that God knows better than I do. He has purposes and plans that I don't know. But I do know this. I know God. I know His character. I know His word. I know His Son. I know He is good. I know His promise to forgive. I know that He is faithful. And in light of that knowledge, in light of that relationship with a personal God, I can tenaciously hold on to His promises. And even though I may not know what steps the Lord is going to lead me on these next few days, I know God. And I know that He is good. He has promised that He will never leave or forsake. And so I pray that the Lord would lead me and lead you to view those times of trials and testings as a refining and proving of your faith in Him. Let's pray. O Lord, those tests and trials that we go through are difficult. We do not make light of those. Instead, O God, we acknowledge them for what they are. And in doing that, O God, I pray that in those times of trials that You would remind us of Your presence, that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You would dwell with us and strengthen us in those times of testing, that our faith would be deepened to recognize our Redeemer, to recognize Your goodness, to recognize that You have given Your Spirit to comfort us. And God, I do pray that we would comfort others who are suffering as well, that we would be agents of Yours to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to recognize who You are and what Your character is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 66, we sing of the Lord's testing. As you sing this, let it be something of your own profession of faith, that the Lord leads us through fire and water, and yet we can express with confidence that even though men rode over us, even though we go through fire and water, that God Himself brings us out to freedom. Let's stand and sing Psalm 66C.